Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
It's a job thing, but mostly in relationships. You jump the gun and you feel like really like an idiot a lot of times, and that feeling sticks there. Your confidence is shaken. You're not a very self-assured person, and your self-image is taking a knock. Sometimes it's like the feeling of arriving at the station just when the train has pulled out, and you're breathless and you arrive on the platform, and it's like a scenario that plays over and over in your head. And I've got a word of comfort for you tonight. King David once said in a psalm that my times are in your hands. And there's a blessing of synchronicity. God wants to synchronize our lives with His program. And it means that when you're in Canada, you're going to ski this time of the year. When it's summer year, then it's winter there. You're not going to ski in summer. I know in South Africa people do. They walk along the street. Have you seen them with their little ski sticks? And they pretend that they're somewhere else. Don't the old people do it, yeah? Well, I come from in Stellenbosch. The old people like walk like they're cross-country skiing. But they're not skiing. They've just got the ski rods. And they're going for it. So I don't know if it's like an exercise thing or they're just a little bit delusional. But, you know, it's about timing. And I just really feel that... if you will humble yourself tonight as the meeting goes, then God is going to give you a massive miracle, and it's going to work itself out in a lot of different ways. You're not going to be the guy arriving in the middle of Canada with a speedo on in the middle of winter. You know, because a lot of our lives are like that. We do the right things, we're the right people, but we just don't get our moments, our seasons, our doors, our windows of opportunity right. And it's a massive thing. And sometimes some people just fail to slow down and other people fail to speed up. And if we try to, we still get it wrong. Because what God wants to do, He wants to pick your life up from where you are, uproot you, and place you where you're meant to be right now. Because your life has been planned. David said in Psalm 139, all the days of my life were written down in a book before I was born. There's a providential aspect to our lives that if we come to God, we're going to have to come to terms with it. And so either your life can lock, synchronize with our providential calendar, or it can get out. And the great thing is, if you're in, it doesn't mean it's going to be Alice in Wonderland wonderful. But it does mean that you're going to get your seasons right. And sometimes, you know, some people may think this applies to them, but Christ says in Psalm 23, when I meet you, it's going to be very romantic. It's going to be quiet waters. It's going to be like at your lakes and green areas here. That's where you meet Christ. He doesn't meet you in the middle of, and then take you to the middle of a mess, a crisis. He'll take you out of a crisis and then takes you to a quiet place where it's beautiful and the birds outside are singing and all that. As soon as you've connected, as soon as he's acquainted you with the ground rules, then starts a journey. And that journey is an exposure to life, real life. He calls it the valley of the shadow of death. Just life in the raw. And that's where we learn something about His comforting presence. But that doesn't go on all of our lives. It just means that many times God immerses you into very challenging situations. But at the end of that challenging situation, you can always look forward to the reward of restoration and a turnaround, a comeback, where God gets you back for your faithfulness, for just staying, for not running away, for not turning around. It's the high place of vindication, where the Father's got a table prepared for you, and it's not like circumstances change. Scripture says it's in the presence of your enemies. But there's just a sanctuary, where the Father Himself has a big tablecloth over His forearm, and He's got a chair pulled out for you, and He's waiting for you. And when you arrive there, your name's on the chair. He knew you were coming. He knew when you were coming. And your meal's still hot when you arrive there. And he says to you, welcome, it's a la carte, it's on me tonight. He takes your coat from you, and he makes you sit down, and he shoves the chair under you, and he says, how can I serve you? And that's the cycle of our lives, and that's the cycle God wants us to get into. And I trust tonight that God's going to help each life to become synchronous, to line up, to allow him to line up your life with the program and the purpose that he has for you. God bless you.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Werner, and thank you, Pastor Fred. It's really a privilege to be with you tonight. And Werner highlighted that it's the comeback series, and here I am. And we didn't even know 3 weeks ago that we were going to be here. So it's amazing to be with you, and it's amazing just to see how the church has grown, how God has added to the family. And when we're talking about the comeback, that's my family. Greetings from my wife, Christelle, on the left, and my five kids, oral paper kiss. That was in Namibia. So they know this place as well. We lived in Standerton, and we've, in our lives, experienced many comebacks, many different seasons. We've been to many different churches. Started off in Franschhoek, Potchefstroom, Standerton, back to the Cape, where we're now at the head office. And many wonderful things are happening in the church globally. Pastor Fred was speaking about Canada, but we're actually busy planting churches, or a church in Canada. You can pray for that. And all over the world, the churches are being planted. The church is growing. The Shofar network is growing. A few hundred or even 1,000 churches, maybe. And then also our involvement with Empower 21 is amazing. I just spent a week with the African cabinet of Empower 21. For those of you who don't know, that's the bigger movement that we are part of for all Pentecostal and charismatic churches and ministries globally. It's many, many millions of people represented. And it's just amazing to see how God is uniting the spiritual church globally. In 2014, we had the African Congress, first one in Ghana. 2,800 leaders and pastors from 30 countries in Africa came together. In 2015, 4,500 pastors from across the world gathered for the global conference in Jerusalem. And next year, we're going to be coming together, all of Africa, in Johannesburg, 16 to 18 May 2018. Hallelujah. Be there. People from about 58 different countries are being invited to come. The Global Council of Empower 21 will be there. The most well-known spiritual leaders in the world that you have heard of in terms of Pentecostal or charismatic people will be there. It's going to be an awesome time. And God will be launching a season of harvest time on this continent, or a new season, rather. Thank you. I'll keep it like that. There's so many other things that I'd like to share with you that's happening, exciting things. I just want to say to you that in my spirit, I'm excited to see that God is building his church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm seeing that firsthand as leaders from across the world are coming together. They're taking hands and they're saying, let us extend the kingdom of God together. Beautiful things are lying ahead. Now, tonight, as we launch the series of the comeback, I have a feeling in my spirit that this is going to be much more than just a series. It's going to be much more than nice thoughts for the week to discuss on a Wednesday night. I believe that tonight is the kickoff of getting into synchronization, as Pastor Fred said, with God's timing and God's season in your life, but also with God's heart. That we will come to a fuller understanding. We can't come to a complete, but to a fuller understanding of God's heart, how he thinks, how he feels, and what his priorities are. And what is his expectation of us as we follow him. Now, On the topic of a comeback, to my sort of sub-theme for tonight is everybody needs a second chance. And I was listening to some of the prayers tonight and saying somebody might have had a tough week. Well, some of you may have had a tough year last year. I don't know where you are in life. Some of us are sitting here tonight and you think, I need a second chance. Maybe spiritually, maybe in your career, maybe in your marriage, maybe in your friendships, maybe in your relationships. You may be needing a second chance. And some of us are sitting here and everything is going well. It's fantastic. Money is good. Salary is good. Job is good. Family life is good. Secunda is good. Everything is just going great. Rugby is going good. No injuries, no setbacks, nothing. And so the temptation would be to sort of switch off and think, come back, I don't need a comeback. The point I want to make to you right from the start is that everybody needs a comeback every now and then. See, in life there are seasons and you go up and down and you may be in a valley now or you may be on a hill, but the fact is some other time you're going to get back to a valley and you're going to need to get a comeback strategy. You need to know, what do I do when I'm in that situation? Or how do I help somebody else that's in that situation that says, I need a comeback. I need to come back to God. I need to come back to my walk and my first love with Jesus Christ. I need to come back to the place where I'm praying to God and I hear His voice. I need to come back to a place where I am standing and I'm worshiping God and I am standing in the throne room of God instead of being joining up with nice sing songs. Whatever it may be, we need to come to the realization that God is ready to do a comeback many times over. So let me jump into the scriptures, Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22. Then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. 490 times. So Jesus is saying to you, when your brother sins against you, when your wife or your husband sins against you, when people sin against you, you're not going to forgive them once or twice or three times, but 490 times to begin with. And then after that, it's sort of unending. Number eindigend. And many times we come to a place where we fail in life or we sin in life and we have these repetitive sins. And those of you who have been walking with Jesus for more than a year, you would know that there are things in your life that you battle and you fall again and again and again and again. And by the time you fall in the fifth time, it's difficult to get up the sixth time because you think, I don't deserve to get up a sixth time. I don't deserve to get up a 15th time. And if you've fallen 50 times with pornography or some addiction or whatever it may be, we think, surely God won't allow me to get up the 51st time. Or maybe it's the 200th time. Or maybe it's the 500th time. Maybe God won't allow me to go up 501. And the message I have to you today is that the comeback never ends. The restoration of God never ends. There's not a time when God says, okay, your quota is full. You've done it so many times. I'm done with you. No, God says every time that you sincerely come before Him, you repent of your sins, He will cleanse you and forgive you of your sins, as is written in 1 John 1, verse 7 to 9. There's this, we become born again once and become married once. But I tell you, you apologize many times in marriage. Am I right? Anybody? You don't get remarried every time you have an argument. I'm not, nothing against people who do this, but I'm not really into renewing the vows. I'm in covenant, I don't need to renew my vows. If other people do that, that's fine. But the point is, I apologize many times. My wife apologizes many times. We forgive each other. We reconcile. We grow in our love for one another. And we have our ups and downs. And the same with God. We are children of God. We are in covenant with Him. We become born again once. We're children of His seed, spiritual seed. And so when we stumble and we fall, and the Bible says sometimes great men, great leaders will fall. In Isaiah 40, it says, those, even the young men, the strong men, will fall, and they will not fall how? They will fall utterly. But those who wait upon the Lord will rise up with wings like eagles. And God is saying to us tonight, I don't care how many times you have fallen, and I don't care how many times the people in your community that you're going to be reaching out after tonight, I don't care how many times they've fallen, there is always another chance. There's always another chance. Now, when we look at the theme comeback, I just want to say to you that this comeback message, this second chance message, is enshrined in the gospel, in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. It's all there. The whole message of Jesus Christ, the whole message of the cross, is about the comeback. And I'm just going to give you a little bit of a historical rundown before we get into a beautiful story. Firstly, we start in Genesis 1, verse 27 and 28, where God created Adam and Eve. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So Adam and Eve were created, and they were the rulers of planet Earth. All authority on planet Earth was given to Adam and Eve, to mankind. That's how we started. But then just a little bit later, Adam and Eve sins, and then they lose the glory of God that clothed them, and suddenly they see their nakedness. They lose the authority that they were given, and then we pick it up in Genesis 2:23. Therefore the Lord God sent them out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out man and placed cherubim at the east Garden of Eden, and a gate of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So they were kicked out of the home. They were kicked out of this place where they had daily fellowship with God Almighty, walking in this paradise garden, being clothed in glory, having daily fellowship with the living Almighty God, with no sickness, there's no death, there's no pain, there's no tragedy. You don't need to go and work at Sasol. You just get everything. Hallelujah. You don't even need to bake or cook, ladies. There's no dishwashing, none of that. Now, would you agree with me? It's sort of a setback if you lose that. That's a big... And on top of that, you get to go to hell instead of heaven. That's bad. And worse, Luke chapter 4, verse 5 to 6. Then Satan, this is now when Satan was tempting Jesus. It says, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of... Oh, sorry, I'm at the wrong place. Then the devil, taking Jesus up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to Jesus, all this authority I will give to you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. So, just before I speak on this, let's just read Psalm 2, verse 8 as well. This is the promise that God the Father speaks a little bit later in time, or actually earlier, about the Messiah to come. And it says, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and to the ends of the earth for your possession. That's the promise that was given to the coming Messiah. So when Satan takes Jesus up and he shows him the kingdoms, he says, all of these things have been delivered to me. In other words, he didn't conquer it. He didn't win it. He didn't seize it. It was given to him. It was delivered to him. When? When Adam and Eve sinned. That's when they lost it. And so he's now, if it wasn't true, it wouldn't have been a temptation. Would you agree? So it's true that he is the prince of this world. He was ruling the kingdoms of this world. And now he knows this promise of Psalm 2 verse 8 because Satan knew this promise. Many hundreds of years later, now Satan is saying to Jesus, I know you're the coming Messiah. I know you're the Son of God. But let me show you the kingdoms. This is your promise, but I'm the ruler. It's mine now. I know it was meant to be yours, but it's mine now. And I'll make a deal with you. I'll give it to you. I'll give you a shortcut. You don't need to go to the cross. You don't need to go through any pain or suffering. I'll give it to you on one condition. You bow to me now. And you bow to me as your Lord. Instead of the Father. And Jesus says, no. I'm not going to do that. Jesus says to him, no. Luke 4 verse 8. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So then we carry on with the story after this, and we come then to the cross, where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's crying out to the Father, and he's saying, my Father, if it is at all possible, let this cup pass me by. In other words, I don't want plan A. I don't want to go through with this. Please, if there's any chance, make plan B. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. Twice Jesus prays that prayer, and each time he says, it's not about me, it's not about my will. I don't want to go this route, but Lord, I will go do whatever you require of me. And then Jesus goes through the cross. And tonight we're going to be speaking about the fact that any comeback that anybody's going to make in terms of spiritual comebacks is going to come through the cross. Where you repent and you die of yourself and you get buried with Christ Jesus. Jesus went to the cross. He went into the grave. He was dead for 3 days. And then he rose from the grave and he made his comeback. The comeback of all comebacks. And in the process of his comeback, he received all authority in heaven and on earth. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 19. Jesus says, now behold, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. And as such, as the new leader of the universe, I'm saying to you disciples, go forth and preach the gospel into every nation and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That which Adam and Eve lost, Jesus came to take back. That where mankind lost eternity with God the Father, Jesus came and said, I have come to restore fellowship between man and God. And every good thing that mankind has lost and every cursed thing that is meant to come upon us like death and sickness and hell and so forth, I've come to take that away. Isn't that amazing? You see, he didn't go for the shortcut. And many times in our lives, we're in a dip and we're looking for a shortcut. We're looking for to play the lotto and hopefully something's going to happen. Maybe it's my week today. But I want to say to you, don't try or don't fall for the temptation to take a shortcut. The shortcut won't lead you to your comeback. You've got to go through the Garden of Gethsemane. You've got to come to that place where you say, not my will be done, but your will be done. But you say, I'm going to repent of my sins. I'm going to die to myself, and I'm going to put my faith in Jesus Christ, the ultimate comeback. Then we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, because his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So not only did Christ come and he had a victory, he said, I'm going to take you up and you're going to be seated with me in heavenly places. You're going to be seated far above every power and principality and ruler of darkness. In other words, any demonic force. We are in Christ. We have been restored to leadership in terms of spiritual leadership and taking authority on this planet. Taking back that which has been stolen from us. Coming from a place of strength. Now, I want to read the story, or three stories in Luke chapter 15, from verse 3. So Jesus spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays its head on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls altogether his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Likewise, I say to you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. I'm just going to stop there for a moment. In this story, Jesus is talking about a man having 100 sheep. He's the shepherd, and he finds that one is missing, so he leaves the 99, he goes and looks for the other one. Here are a few things that we can learn from this and what Jesus is trying to communicate. He's saying to us that he counts his sheep. He knows what's happening in our lives. Tonight, the Holy Spirit is here, and he knows every person in this room. He knows what's going on in your life, and if we can use the analogy of the sheep, he knows which sheep has got broken bones. He knows which sheep has got some sickness. He knows which sheep is underfed. He knows your condition. Every bit of everything that's happening in your life, he knows it, he monitors it, and if somebody falls away, he notices that. He sees that. He misses you. He says, I have taken notice that someone is lost. One of my family members are not here. I'm missing someone. And I want to cry out to you tonight that you do the same things, that you develop the same eye and the same heart as God Almighty, that you will notice who's not here tonight. That every Wednesday night you will notice who's not in the cell group with you. Who's missing. And that you will not only notice who's missing, but that you will have the heart and the desire to go to them and say, why are you missing? Why are you not here? I am missing you at church. I'm missing you at cell. I'm missing you at Bible school. I'm missing you in our fellowship, in our times with God Almighty. Where are you and what's wrong? Because God needs messengers that will go out to go and find that lost child or that lost sheep. And to have this great and deep compassion to say, I'm going to make sure that whatever I lose, I'm going to go and find. We have to have this deep love. Why? Because that one sheep is your future brother and sister. It doesn't matter where they are, where they're finding themselves. If somebody has been here and they're backslidden, or maybe it's just somebody that still needs to come in. If it may be somebody doing drugs or stealing or whatever the crimes or the sins might be in that person's life, whatever has caused them to fall away or to have never come to Jesus, the fact is those persons are future brothers and sisters, and we need to love them and cherish them as such. I was going to tell this story a little bit later, but how many of you are parents in the room? Okay. Anybody ever lost a child? You mean at the beach or in the shopping mall? Now, you saw we've got 5, so we lose them easily. When Christelle and I are at the beach, especially if it's summertime and it's really busy, we go 1, 2, 3, 4, in, 2, 3, 4, 5, in, 2, 3, 4, 5, in, 2, 3, 4, 5. Every 3 minutes, you count. You don't check the names. You don't try and remember how many boys and girls. You just count, in, 2, 3, 4, 5, in, 2, 3, 4, 5. And you go, in, 2, 3, 4. Into 3, 4. Into 3, 4. And then you start looking around. And you're looking. Where's number 5? Where's number 5? And then after 5 minutes, you haven't found number 5. You know, you start to start walking a little bit faster. And you, faster, say no. Faster, say no. The second youngest one, Joshua, he loves walking away. And then after 20 minutes, you start to panic a little bit. After 40 minutes, it's really serious time. Now, I want to say to you that it's quite a deep thing when you really feel like you've just about lost a child. I was sharing this morning in Standerton with Pastor Fred, and I was sitting in an apostolic team meeting in Stellenbosch. And normally it's quite focused meetings, and all of a sudden the receptionist runs into the office and she says, Anton, you must come to the phone right now. Your wife's on the phone. You must leave everything. Come and speak to the phone on the phone right now. I pick up the phone and Christelle is in tears. She is in deep pain and incredible worry. And she says to me, Anton, Caleb is gone, our youngest child. She says, we're all at the house, the gate is closed, but he's gone. He's missing. All of the other 4 kids and Christelle has walked throughout the entire house, the entire yard. They look behind every bush. And we've got one of these portable swimming pools, and it was green at the time. so you couldn't see the bottom. So Christelle fearfully climbed in the pool, walking with her feet, trying to feel for the dead body of our child. That's a tense time when you walk through that pool thinking, is my child, am I going to step on my child's dead body? Luckily, she didn't. She was walking through there, and they had no idea where he was. They looked everywhere for more than a half an hour. So that's when she phones me. Now I realize, oh my goodness, maybe somebody stole him. Maybe somebody's hijacked him and he's off. And we don't know where to look because nobody saw a car. Nobody saw who grabbed him. Where will I find him? How are we going to block the roads to try and find this hijacker? So I leave the meeting and I'm driving home. But I will never forget this sense of, God, help me now to find my child. I don't know where I'm going to find him. And then I'm halfway home and Christelle phones me. She says, we found him. So what happened was they were playing hide and seek. And we have these Currycraft lounge chairs with the big pillows and cushions. And so he lifted the sort of the back ones, lifted up and climbed in underneath it. And with his face sort of into the corner of this, and then put the thing over him. So he was completely invisible, and he's so small it didn't make a bulge. And he fell asleep. So they were shouting next to the couch, sitting on the couch, Caleb! 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 And he was just not responding. I suspect he actually didn't have enough oxygen. I think he may have really passed out. Because when we finally lifted that thing, we don't know how he breathed. But the relief when you find him. Then the Father is saying to us tonight, with that same urgency that you walk through the pool to see where's my child, God is saying to each one of you, are you going to look for my lost children? Are you going to look for your lost brothers and sisters? Or are you just going to say, oh, so-and-so didn't come. Wonder where they are. Because the fact is, it's equally serious. It's even more serious. Because if somebody loses their eternal life, it's far worse than losing your life on earth. The seriousness is 100,000 times worse. So the next story that we get into that Jesus tells is in verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, let me tell you another story. Or before I get into that story, let me just focus on this thing. What God is saying and what Jesus was saying through the scripture is a saying that every one of us are incredibly precious. That's why it's using the analogy of silver coins, valuable coins. It's not brass coins or Zimbabwe dollars or something like that. He's saying it's silver coins. And she lost one, and so she was going and she was looking under the chairs and in kas and onder die skottelgoed machine and everywhere she was looking for the silver coin until she found it. And she didn't stop until she found it. And when she found it, she rejoiced. Woo! Hallelujah! Everybody, all my neighbors, come. Come. Now, why would the neighbors come? Because you found your money. It's your money. What business is that with us? But she said, man, this is such a big moment in my life. And I value you as my neighbors. You need to come and celebrate this moment with me. Now, on this point, I want to ask the question, has anybody ever lost your car keys and you can't find it in the house? Did you stop looking for it? No. No, you don't stop looking for your car keys, because without your car keys, you don't have a car. Amen? You can have a fancy half a million rand Mercedes Benz, hopefully, and maybe your spare key is lost too. Then you need to go and find that key, because without that key, your car will not run. Now, God is not in need of us as a key for his Mercedes. It's not like he has a need for us, but he values us, he treasures us. And you and I need to understand that with the same urgency that you would look for your car keys times 100,000, that is the same urgency that we need to look for the lost and to go and find them and to celebrate them when they come in. So here's my other story I want to tell you. Our middle child, Leisha, couldn't swim. We went to a game reserve holiday place, and there was sort of a mid-heated swimming pool inside, and there were about 50 people in the pool and around the pool. Christelle and me and my mother were there. The kids were running around. And so there's lots of people, and the kids are running on the steps next to the pool, and we look at the kids, and then all of a sudden, we hear our eldest child, Mikaela. She cries out and she says, "My sissy, my sissy, my sissy." And obviously when we hear that and we hear the desperation, we recognize her voice, we're looking at what's going on. And so I see Leisha floating in the pool with 50 people around her, and they're not seeing. None of the adults that were 5 meters and 3 meters from her saw that this girl was drowning. She was just, you see, we think that drowning makes a splash, but it's not like that. Kids who drown don't make a splash, they just quietly go down. But luckily, Mikaela was there to see. Luckily, Mikaela saw that, and she actually went into action. She reached out and grabbed Leisha by the ankle and pulled her out, and then eventually pulled her up by the hair, and Leisha was breathing, and she was saved. Her eldest sister saved her life. I want to tell you, when I grabbed hold of Leisha, I just kept on saying, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." And that afternoon and for the rest of that week, when every time we heard Leisha's laugh, I'm saying, "God, I am so thankful that I can hear that laugh and that we're not weeping and crying right now." Because I've seen it. Friends of ours have lost a child in the swimming pool. I know the pain. I've seen it. It's terrible. But that rejoicing to say, "Hallelujah, I almost lost my child," or "the child was almost dead, but now she's here with us." That is the same rejoicing that we need to have over every person that comes to Jesus Christ. The Bible says even the angels rejoice greatly. So let me get to the third story. Verse 8. Then Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found,' and they began to be merry. Now his oldest son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore his father came out to him and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, and he is found. Hallelujah. I'm going to start with this older brother. And before I get to the older brother, I'm going to talk about the 99 sheep. Because if you're a sheep and you're in this pen of 99 sheep and you have a shepherd and you love your shepherd and your shepherd all of a sudden leaves you to go and look for somebody else, it's the tendency of the sheep that is in this pen to say, hey, where are you going? Why is that guy more important than us? We are here. We are the faithful ones. Why should you be going out after that one sheep? It happens in my experience many times in churches that the church which represents the 99 sheep have this attitude of the shepherd is there for us and the priority of the shepherd must be on us and everything must be for us and the focus must be on us and our activities and our programs and what our desires are and our needs are. But the fact is that if you are here, you are actually okay. You actually in the kingdom of God and you on your way to heaven and you are in fellowship with God. You have brothers and sisters in a cell group that you can pray with that can help you and assist you when you are down. You are okay. Yes, you still need attention. Yes, you still need prayer. Yes, you still need counseling, but you are okay. You are not lost. You have been found and you're still in the house of God. And I want us this night to change our hearts that we will let go of this mentality of the older brother and the 99 sheep where the older brother says, but what about me? Why didn't you celebrate me? And why are you going after this one? He doesn't deserve that. I deserve it because I've been faithful. I deserve the attention. I deserve the programs. I deserve to have the entirety of the church revolve around us, the 99 faithful ones, the older brother that is there. And then the father speaks to the oldest son and he says to my son, you are here with me. You're in this house. Everything I have is yours. In other words, if you want a calf, go get one and have a braai with your friends. The father is essentially saying to him, why on earth have you not had a braai? Why are you moaning? You are here, man. The drink is there. You know where the coffee is. You know where the rusks are. You heard what a cook sister is. What's your problem? You know what's in the cupboards. Help yourself. You want to have a braai? Have a braai. Jy weet waar die vrieskas is. Maar dan kom silly wees hier nie. But you see, as many of us have this orphan mentality that we think that like this older brother, I must still go and prove myself to God and I must be faithful in this and I must do this and I must do that. And then one day, God's going to give the fatted calf to me. One day, I'm going to have access to the riches of God. And God is saying to you, no, stop that nonsense. Stop that. All the riches of God is for you. If you're in this crawl with a 99, you have food, you have water, you have what you need. Take it. Take it. But then also be willing to share with those coming back. Amen. Let us look a little bit about the story of this young man. You see, for this young man to come back and to have his comeback, he needed to start at the place of humility. You see, during his life, before he lost his money and he had lots of friends, he did not need a comeback, or he thought he didn't need it. He was having lots of money, partying, lots of friends, and as soon as his money ran out, his friends stopped celebrating with him, and when he was down in the dumps, his friends walked away and they left him there.
But before that time, he said, I don't need my father. I don't need my brothers. I don't need the house. I don't need these 99 guys. I'm going to go and have some fun. I'll do my thing because I'm self-sufficient and my pride will keep me going. But there has to come a time, if you want to have that comeback, where you humble yourself and you say, I need my father. I need my family. I need to come back to the house of God. Now, this doesn't mean that everybody's got to go broke and that your business must go bankrupt and that you must go through all kinds of hell. You can be very wealthy and come to a place of humility. You can be in a very happy place in your life and you can still come to a place of humility. But I want to tell you, in the kingdom of God, there can be no comeback if there's no humility. We have to start with that place. And then, after humility, the son had to repent. He had to look his sins in the eye. He had to say to himself, I have wasted my father's money. I've wasted my opportunities. I've been with harlots and I've been with all of these things. He had to look in the mirror and say, you have been busy with the harlots. You've been doing this sin and that sin and this sin and that sin. Because many times we want to return, but we don't want to look in the mirror and deal with the sins. We don't want to come to the place where we acknowledge, I have failed. I have failed my father. I've brought the shame on my father's house and on myself and on the tribe that I come from. He had to look it in the eyes and deal with it. And so if we want to repent, repentance is more than just saying sorry. It starts with being sorry, because if you're not sorry, you don't really have repentance. You need to come to a place where you say, I'm really sorry for these wicked things that I have done. And then you say, I'm sorry, Lord, please forgive me. And then you say, I'm going to turn away from my evil, wicked days. I'm going to walk away from that. I'm going to pursue God, and I'm going to walk differently with fruits that are opposite to the old days and have complete repentance. Repentance is sorry, I repent, and I move away, and I'm not going to do that again. The son had to repent. He had to physically walk away from his old life. He had to decide to swap the pigsty for his father's house. But then after that, the son had to deal with shame. Because you see, this was a Jewish young man, and to a Jewish person, a pig is the most unholy thing on planet Earth. And now, he says that he was so low in the eyes of society and so unholy and so unclean that he was not even allowed to eat the food of the pigs. And that is specifically why Jesus is using pigs in this example to illustrate uncleanliness, unholiness, and shame. Not only was he lower than the pigs and he couldn't eat their food, he was sitting in the pig poo. Anybody ever use pig poo on your grass? Stinks a lot there. Really bad. So he's sitting in the pig, wet, soppy, warm poo. It's not only going through his toes, it's going in everywhere he sits. When he sleeps, it goes into his ears and into his hair, and he's covered in pig poo. He doesn't have a second set of clothes and maybe just have tatters on, and all of his clothes are covered with pig poo. You can smell him from a mile away. He's not dating material. He's not the kind of guy you let into the restaurant or into the five-star hotel. He's the kind of guy, when he comes at your door, when you have family and friends, you don't let him in. You just say, I don't know. You just go out there. That was the situation that he was in. He was even too ashamed to come to the Father. But his humility and his repentance and his desperation and his faith in the love and the heart of the Father said, even though I have this shame, I am going to go home. Because even if my dad doesn't want to fully take me back, maybe I can be a slave and then I'll even be better off than what I am now. So that is part of why how he came to his senses. He said, I am ashamed. I don't deserve this. And many of us are in that place here tonight. And if you are not in that place here tonight, you'll be there 3 years from now, 5 years from now, 20 years from now. They'd not be speaking death over you, but the fact is, from time to time, we come into this place where you've fallen for the same sin for the 200th time or the 500th time, and the shame is just burying you under, and you don't know how to get up. And you think, I can't pray because I don't deserve to pray. I can't return to the house of God because I don't deserve to be there. I stink. I'm unholy. I'm unclean. And you know, I was preaching this message for the first time in 1997 in Tanzania. I was 20 years old. Crowd was about 5,000 people. And as I was preparing this message on these three stories, because I said, God, what is your message to these people tonight? He said, I don't tell them about my love for them. And as I was sharing these things, I just literally almost heard the voice of God calling from heaven to the crowd of 5,000 people saying, my children, I love you. Come home. Just come home. Just come home. You see, when the young man eventually did come home, here's the things that the father didn't do. He didn't wait for him to come to him. He didn't say to him, hey, what have you done with the money I gave you? Why do you smell like pig poo? Cease, man. Shame on you. Go away from this place. He did none of those things. He didn't wait for the son to come to him. What did he do? He ran to him because his son that was dead is alive again. He's come home. And you know why the father ran to him? He ran to him and he grabbed him, and there was pig poo on his shirt and in his hair and in his toes and everywhere. And the father didn't go, hello, welcome terug, seun. No, stand up. He grabbed him. Yeah! Woo! Yeah! Woo! And all of the pig poo sat on the father. And the smell of the pig came on the father. And this filthy, sweaty stuff just covered him. I said, I don't care. Because, Bute, we're going to have a shower tonight. Why was the father so excited? Because he knows he's got a bath that can cleanse anything, that can wash away any kind of pig poo, that can wash away any smell, any shame. Everything can be washed away. There is nothing on planet Earth, no sin under the face of heaven, that cannot be washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. No shame is too great. And the one who's killed 1,000 people, the one who has raped 10,000 people, no thing can be too evil for the blood of Jesus to wash away. No sin can be repeated too many times for the blood of Jesus to wash it away. And so the father just says, come home, because here we've got a bath. We're going to wash you clean. And what's more is, we're going to give you a new set of clothing, a new identity. We're going to give you a ring of authority. You're going to get back your authority. You're going to be seated with Christ in heavenly places. You're not going to be a lowlife crawling around the floor. You're not going to be a beggar on earth. No, no, no. You're going to be my son again. You're going to have my authority again. You're going to have my royal robe again. You're going to be walking in this house, and you're going to share with us everything that's in the fridge is going to be yours again. Everything that is mine is yours. But my son, all you need to do is just come home. Because whilst you are in the pigsty, you can't be cleaned. You have to come home. You have to come to the Father through Jesus Christ. That's why I said, no comeback can come without the cross. So coming back to the story, in Tanzania. I heard the voice of God calling from heaven, and he's saying, my children, just come home. And I was crying out over the microphone saying, come home to Jesus, come home to Jesus, come home to Jesus, over and over, with a desperate plea of the voice of the Father sounding through my vocals. And I made an altar call. I said, come home to Jesus. And many people came, but I just kept on calling and calling and calling, and more people came. Because you know what? Many times people hesitate. Many times people sit there and they watch for others. And they say, I'm not going to go now. I'll deal with God later. I'm too ashamed to come in front of the people here. But I said, don't be ashamed. God, the Father wants to take your shame. All of it, even the shame of coming in front of other people publicly. Many people came forward. Many people committed their lives to Jesus that night. 2 days later, we were packing up, ready to go home. A woman came rushing in half an hour before we left. She said, don't go, don't go, please. Pray with me, pray with me. I need to come home. He said, okay, but why so urgent? She said, no, I was there that night when you spoke about the Father. When you cried over and over, come home. But I didn't go. And last night, two angels appeared to me in my dream. They spoke to me and they asked me, why don't you come home? And I woke up and I realized I must come home. And she ran so that she can be home. Now for me, this is one of my most beloved testimonies. Because why? Because I know that God has given me that message. I was echoing the voice of the living Father. I know that the eyes of God was in that room on that one sheep. And he said, you, that one, I saw you going. And like the shepherd that went after the 99, God the Father sent two angels, heavenly angels, to speak to her in the night in the same way that he spoke to Joseph and to Mary and to so many others. He said, I love you. I'm going to send somebody after you that will find you and call you and say, come home. The message I'm bringing to you tonight is not a sweet story. It's not an emotional high that I'm trying to create here. I want you to know that two real angels, not figurative things, real angels went to a real person to go and find her and say, come home to Jesus. And tonight God is saying to some of us, will you come home? And to the rest of us, who's amongst the 99, he's saying to you, are you going to love my lost sheep? Are you going to go look for them like you would look for a lost son? Will you celebrate them like you celebrate the child that almost drowned? Or are you going to be aloof? Are we just going to be nice and cool? Tonight I'm going to make two invitations. Before I do that, let me close with the last scripture. Isaiah 42 verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. What the scripture is saying, that if you are bruised, God's not going to cut you out. If your little flame is dying out, God will not kill it. He'll make it go again. If you were like Peter, you remember Peter walked on the water and then he sank? Now, I think that's a real spiritual high. Who of you have walked on water? Anybody? Would you like to? I'd love to. I've never tried, but I'd love to. That's a real spiritual high. And some of us in this room, you've had spiritual highs. And you're like Peter and you're walking on the water. But the fact is, Peter didn't walk on water all that long when his fears kicked in and he started sinking. And what did he do? He cried out and he said, Jesus, Jesus, help me. And Jesus didn't leave him there. He said, yeah, you better get it right now. Where's your faith? Waar's your geloof, boete? No, no, no. Jesus reached out and he grabbed him and he said, come, come up with me. So God tonight wants to restore those who are lost. But God also wants to restore those who have lost intimacy with him. God also wants to restore those who once heard his voice but don't hear his voice anymore. Those who once knew how to enter into his presence as his as if being in the very throne room of God, and you've lost that ability. Maybe there are people in this room, you have lost your first love, Jesus Christ, and your heart has grown cold, and tonight God is saying to you, it's time for you to renew that love. But like Peter, you can keep on drowning or you can reach out your hand. When there was the blind man crying out to Jesus, 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 Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus turned around and he said to him, to the blind guy, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus knew perfectly well what he needed, but he still said, I want you to tell me what you need. And tonight, some of us here has to come forward and you have to speak to God and say, God, this is the thing that I'm trusting you for. This is the restoration I need. This is the comeback area that I need right now. So there will be spiritual restoration here tonight, and there will be spiritual renewal tonight as people come to salvation. And when we walk from this place, whatever we have received, we will go and give to others. Freely you've received, freely give. Amen. So I'm going to make two invitations tonight. First is for those who want to come to Christ. Let us just stand together. Please don't walk around and move around. Because this is a holy time. I'm going to make two invitations. The first one is for those who have not yet become born again. You have not yet come to repentance of your sins, and you have not yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ, bowed your knee to Him and say, Lord, I'm yours and you are mine, surrendering your entire life to Him. And you have not yet come to the place where you make a commitment of love to the Father, to love Him with your whole heart, your whole soul, and your whole mind, and your whole strength. Those are the three things: to repentance, faith in Jesus, and loving God. And you have not yet entered into that covenant commitment. If that is you tonight, I'm going to make the first invitation for you. The second invitation I'm going to make for everybody else that's already in the house of God, and you may be in a place where you need restoration. You need a spiritual comeback. You see, we get married once to the same person. And when we say nasty things to one another or we do things that we shouldn't be doing, you don't get married again. You just say sorry. I won't do it again. Please forgive me. And then there's reconciliation. Then there's restoration and healing. And tonight some of us have to come and say to God, sorry. 1 John 1 verse 7 to 9 says, but if you confess your sins, Jesus is faithful and just to not only forgive, but also to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Amen. Let us close our eyes as we pray. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for everyone in this room. But Lord, I specifically pray for those who need to come home. Those who need to make a U-turn. Those who need to make a comeback. And Lord, as we stand in this room, I pray now for all those people. Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you will speak and pull on everyone's heart that needs to come and respond. I pray, Lord, that you take away every feeling of shame, every feeling of embarrassment. Lord, I pray that you take away pride. And a willingness to run home. So if that is you tonight, you are in that group, one of those people that say, I want to come home to Jesus. I want to become born again. I want to surrender my life to Jesus. I've not done it before, but I want to do this tonight. And you know that the Holy Spirit is calling you, like He called that woman in Tanzania. But tonight I want to urge you, don't wait 2 days. Because maybe you don't have 2 days. Maybe your heart will grow cold. If that is you, you want to make that commitment to Jesus tonight, I just want you to raise your hand wherever you are. Is there anyone else?
I'm going to ask you to take a bold step. If you've raised your hand, just come to the front here to where Pastor Vanner is. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about people looking at you. Don't worry about status. Come and get a bath. I saw some people in this block raise their hand. Don't be ashamed. If you raise your hand, just come to the front. I can sense in this room the Holy Spirit is tugging on a few people's hearts. There's more people that must come. If that is you, and you that sheep, and you hear the voice of God coming, just come quickly. I'm going to wait a while. God the Father is saying, come home. Come home, my child. Come home. For someone here in this room, I hear the voice of God crying out your name. Like we called out the name of our son, Caleb, when he was lost. And a desperate cry to say, come home, come home, come home now. There's one more person that needs to come. Those of us standing, you're the 99 sheep. I want you to stretch out your hands to the people in the front. I don't want you to think about the rest of your week. I don't want you to think about what you're going to eat tonight. I want you to focus on your brothers and sisters here. And for you standing here in the front, I want to say welcome. Thank you for coming. And I just want to explain to you, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. But like when we get married, the pastor tells you beforehand what your vows are going to be. And I want you to understand the vows that you're going to make here now, because this is a covenant. It's a covenant stronger than a wedding covenant. And what you're about to do is you're about to say, Lord, I repent of all of my sins, my old life, my old ways, my everything. I repent of that. I'm sorry about that. And I turn away from it. I turn around 180 degrees. I'm going to go the opposite direction. I renounce my old sins. I renounce my old life. And the second thing you're going to do is you're going to say, Lord, I place my faith in you, because without repentance and faith, we can't see God. And this faith is not just merely believing the story of Jesus, like the Sunday school story. This faith means that you say, Lord, I bow my knee to you. Because you are the King of Kings, you are the Lord of Lords. I am yours and you are mine. You are pledging allegiance tonight to the King of Kings. You are bowing your knee to him while declaring your faith in him. And you are receiving the receipt of the blood of Jesus who paid your sins. And in your hand, you're going to need to take hold of that receipt. Whenever the devil, the accuser, comes to you and say, oh, you're a Christian, you say, but look at the sin. Then you take out that receipt. You say, Jesus has paid for my sins. Here's the receipt. Faith in Jesus is taking hold of that receipt. And thirdly, you're going to come to a place where you say, Lord, Heavenly Father, I commit to love you with my whole heart, my whole soul, and my whole mind. You are my first love. I love you more than anything, and I love you more than anyone. So I want you to just close your eyes and pray after me. Let us all pray together. Lord Jesus, just pray out loud. Lord Jesus, I come to you as a sinner. I repent of my sins. I turn my back on my old life. I renounce my old life and my sins. And I choose to follow you, to obey your will, to seek your will, and to follow you. Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, I receive you
as my Lord and as my Savior. I am yours and you are mine. I bow before you tonight in full surrender, and my life I give to you. All my dreams, all my desires, all my choices, all my rights, every feeling I have, I surrender to you. And I say, not my will be done, but your will be done for the rest of my life. Heavenly Father, I commit to love you with my whole heart and my whole soul and my whole mind. Thank you, Father, that I can be your child, that I am part of your family, that I am in this kingdom, and that I'm born again. Thank you. Amen. Hallelujah. Just wave at the other people behind you, because you're the new brothers and sisters. You're part of the family of God. And I would like, you many, so I would have liked to shake all of your hands, but welcome. Welcome into the family. Welcome in the house of God. You've already had your wash, the blood of Jesus. It's not something that's going to happen one day, someday. It's now, it's gone, it's done. And all the shame of the past, that's gone. Now we need to walk with Jesus. The people in front of you are going to pray with you a little bit. They might share something with you. So I'm going to hand over to them. And afterwards, just fellowship with everybody and get to meet some new people. So you can keep on praying with them.